I personally, for this group, and I know at this church, we will always be studying the Bible. There is movement, and there this has always kind of been in the church, but to study other things, to study commentaries, to study books about the Bible, and not all of them are bad. Some of them are, by the way. I won't give you a list because I don't want to upset anybody, but you know, some of these books that we Christians are into these days are just, they're not even biblically correct. And the reason they kind of sneak under the radar is because people in general are just not reading their Bibles. And I'm bummed about that. And I don't want to be like that. So I do my best to try to study the Bible and read the Bible. I'm not a big reader. So to be fair, I wouldn't read those things anyway, because I have a hard enough time just reading the Bible. But I love studying the Bible with you guys, and we've gone through a lot of scripture here in this group, and it's been a blast. But we are now in Joshua 14, and the book of Joshua is the story of, real short recap this time. This recap gets longer every week, but I've been trying to narrow it down a little. But the book of Joshua is kind of the end of the story of the children of Israel being in captivity in Egypt. And you remember the Pharaoh, Pharaoh, Oh Baby, Let My People Go song that you sang in Sunday school? Moses, by the Lord's voice, the Lord told Mo, hey, you need to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Let God's people out of captivity. He did that. The plagues happened, and they finally were able to escape. And as you know, they crossed the Red Sea by that miracle that Moses stuck his rod out over the water and it parted and it was dry land. And the army that was chasing after them was swallowed up by the water. Really amazing story. And then the children of Israel began their wandering in the wilderness after sending spies into the promised land. Why? Why did God allow the children of Israel to wander around for 40 years? If you saw that map that we looked at it was a couple months ago now, but we pulled it up here, and it's a really small area. I mean, they were quite literally walking in circles, tons and thousands, hundreds of thousands, some say over a million or more people wandering around the desert for 40 years. Why? Well, God brought them to the promised land initially, and said, all right, go ahead, it's yours. That's why it's called the Promised Land, by the way. God promised it to Israel. He said, this is your land. So he brought them there. They said, oh, well, we need to send some spies over, check it out, see how scary it is, see what we're up against. They did that, one from every tribe of Israel. And as you know, almost all of them, with the exception of Caleb, who we read about a couple weeks ago, and we're going to see more from him tonight, and Joshua, everyone else said, there's giants. There's gigantic, quite literally gigantic people over there that are scary, that have huge weapons, way bigger than us. They could throw us around easily. We can't do it. We can't go over there. That's insane. And so they were, by God's standards, unbelieving. They didn't believe that God could do what he said he was going to do, which is to give them the land. So they got scared. And so the Lord then in turn said, okay, well then you're going to need to wander around for 40 years. And the idea is that he essentially allowed that entire unbelieving generation to die off. He needed people, not who were strong, not who had confidence in themselves. He just needed somebody who could say, okay, I believe that God knows what he's doing. And if he says that he's going to give us the land, then he's going to do it. I don't know how, but he's going to do it. That's what God looks for. That's what he looked for back in these days, thousands of years ago. That's what he looks for today, I believe. Just a man, a woman, who's willing to say, all right, Lord, you created me. You created all things. And you say you have a plan for me. You say you have a purpose for my life. Horrible things seem to be happening to me, but you tell me that it will work for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Okay, okay, I'm just going to trust and believe that you know what you're doing. Those are the people that God looks for to use mightily. Those are the people that in the early church, Book of Acts stuff, and we did go through that book here like forever ago. I don't know. Drew, were you around for Book of Acts? Yeah. Drew. Burn, I think. I don't know. Yeah, so we went through the Book of Acts like forever ago when Drew was like 12 or something. No, I'm just kidding. It was a long time ago. But what you see in the Book of Acts is the very same thing. To build his own church, and that's what happened in the Book of Acts. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, and then ascended up into heaven, and that began the church. That was when the gospel message began to be shared all throughout that region and then eventually throughout the whole world. The people that God used to start his church, they weren't super smart. They weren't super ripped. They weren't super anything to brag about, except they were willing to just confess and believe that Jesus was their savior and that they had nothing else and that God knew what he was doing. And those are the people that God has used throughout history to do his work. That makes me excited because I'm not that buff and I'm not that good looking and I am not very good at speaking publicly. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because actually, the Bible says that God uses the weak and the foolish things in this world to confound the wise. That's exactly what he did in the early church. That's what he does today. I love that because it gives me great hope. If you consider yourself unwise, the Pharisees saw God's followers, Jesus' followers, and said that they were unlearned and ignorant men. And they were. But they did note that they had been with Jesus, they could tell, and they were confounding all of the wisest people on the earth at the time. How is that possible, God? God used them because they were willing to be used. So on that note, we always have to remember that God uses those who are willing to just believe. And that's what he was looking for in the children of Israel. So finally, after wandering in the desert forever, they finally come back to the Jordan River, and the land of promise was on the other side. The Lord did a very similar thing that he did at the Red Sea by parting the Jordan River for the children of Israel. It was a little different way, as we read, and if you need to catch up, go back and read from chapter 1, and you'll figure it out. But they crossed over, and what we've seen since is God has, with his own hand, gone through and just wiped out all of the nations, cities, peoples who are in the promised land with the children of Israel. What a mean God. How mean is that to just wipe everyone out? And as we've talked about, we're not just talking about wicked, able-bodied men, but as well all of the women, all of the children, and even all of the animals in a lot of cases. What's up with that? Well, we've talked about it a lot. These were beyond wicked and sinful people, and they had been that way for hundreds of years. God had given them hundreds of years to repent. They were, and just to give you some examples, sexual immorality, things that you couldn't even fathom these days, things that if you even mentioned it on TV these days, which is hard to believe because you can pretty much talk about anything on TV these days, but we would cringe. They would sacrifice their children on red-hot idols. They would burn these or light these metal idols. They would light a fire underneath until the metal itself would be incandescently red. Then they would lay their newborn children on these idols in the name of health, prosperity, whatever the case may be. It was sick, just straight up sick, wickedness, disgusting. And God gave them hundreds of years to repent. They were living in sin. And so God, I believe, by his mercy, wiped these people out, and especially the kids. Because just think about what would have become of them growing up in that wickedness. So, you know, it's tough for some of us to fathom that a loving, caring God would allow such slaughter. But I believe that God does know better than us. So I just trust that he knew what he was doing. And of course, he did tell them that that was their land. And the people in the land, the occupiers, if you would, occupy promised land. It's probably a hashtag there, occupy promised land. Mm-hmm. They knew that it was God's land. They knew that it was Israel's land. Because that's what we saw. Every single time there was a conversation with somebody who had lived there, they made it very clear that they understood and knew that God's people had claimed that land, that God said that's going to be Israel's land. And so they were scared, all of them. Even the Anakims. Who's that? The giants. Remember the giants that I talked about back with Moses, who they were afraid of? They're scared. They're running for their lives, and with good cause, because God is doing a work. And we're actually going to talk a little bit more about them tonight. So let's get started, or else we'll be here all night long. We don't want to do that. I do, but I know some of you have school and stuff you have to go to. So verse 1 of chapter 14, these are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance. Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half-tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. Little tiny refresher, who are the 2.5 tribes that are being talked about on the other side of the Jordan? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Oh, what? Yes? Yes, Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Perfect. So there were these 2.5 tribes. You guys get gold stars. I don't have any. I should get gold stars just to give out for this stuff. If you remember, back with Moses, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, hey, Moses, hey, God, we don't want to go into the promised land. We don't want to go on the other side. We'd rather stay on this side of the Jordan River. And what did God say? Okay. He said, sure. If that's really what you want, I have this amazing land for you flowing with milk and honey, which when I hear that term, by the way, it always makes me laugh because today we're like, flowing with milk and honey? Why is that good? That sounds kind of gross. It's like eating honeycomb cereal or something. Like that's the best thing ever? I don't think so. But you have to understand that they didn't have Krispy Kreme donuts. They didn't have, and I say that because I have a real love for Krispy Kreme donuts, but coffee with mocha, you know, all the stuff that we love today. They didn't have any of that. They didn't have candy, cakes. They made that stuff, but it was not anything like what we have. The chocolate cake at Costco, the big, thick one, the tall one, they didn't have anything like that, trust me, because otherwise they would have said land flowing with Costco chocolate cake and milk, and then I would have really gotten it, but that's actually the idea. It's like the best stuff that they had back then. It was just flowing. Honey was the sweetest thing there was. And so to imagine a land just flowing with honey would be incredible. And so the idea is God was saying, the land I have for you is amazing. It's incredible. It's everything that you could ever imagine. You want it on earth. It's going to be awesome. But these 2.5 tribes said, you know, we kind of like it over here on the other side. There's some nice shade trees over here, and you know we don't really want to go over there. And that was their choice. We've talked about this quite a bit. I don't want to go too far off course here, but the book and story of Joshua is a picture of the spirit-filled life. What does that mean? Well, it's just a fancy term to say living and walking by the Holy Spirit of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit is the Trinity that God is. He is all three of those things, which is really hard for our brains to understand. And you know, the Trinity is something that I can't show you a picture of it. I can't really do it justice giving you examples. I've heard people talk about the egg. You have the shell and the white and the yolk, and it's three parts, but it's all one egg. But the problem is you can separate those things. The Trinity is completely one and completely three. How does that work? I have no idea. But here's the thing. This is where it comes down to for me. If I could fully grasp and understand God, then would he be God? No. It's just like idolatry back in these days where they were making idols. They were literally taking metal, melting it down, making a cow out of it, and then bowing down and saying, that's God. That's dumb. I mean, we understand, hopefully, that that's dumb because I made it. So how can it be God if I made it? God made me. That's what the Bible teaches. So it's okay for me anyway. And maybe this is my unintelligence kicking in. It doesn't bother me that much because I don't have to think about it that much. But I don't need to fully understand the Trinity. All I need to know is that God says that he is the three in one, that he is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay. So back to walking and living by the Spirit, Spirit-filled life. The crossing of the Jordan River is a picture of baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is when a person says, God, I want more. I want Spirit-filled life. I want to go deeper in the things of you. And so we have the option as Christians, as believers in this Bible and Jesus Christ, to say, Lord, I want to walk and live by your Spirit. It scares me a little because I don't know what you are going to want me to do. But we know that there's power and blessing that comes from walking and living by the Spirit of God. That excites me. And hopefully it excites you too. And this is the picture that we see in the crossing of the Jordan River. Those 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they just said, you know, we don't want that blessing. And that is an option that we have as believers. We can, if we wish, just say, Lord, you know, I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. And we do that by confessing and believing that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. That's it. You don't have to do anything else to know that if you walk outside and Iran bombs us, which might happen. If you walk outside and you get hit by a bus, or if you walk outside and something bad happens, and you die, you can know that you are going to heaven if you have confessed and believed in Jesus and the work of the cross. Sweet. Love it. Perfect. But God says, you know, if you want it, I want to take you further. I want you to be used by my Spirit. I want you to have the power of my Holy Spirit. And it's something that we just simply ask for. That's it. And so that's what we see with this Jordan River. Those 2.5 tribes, they said, we don't want it. And that's kind of how we see that picture. It's a choice. But these 2.5 tribes chose to not go into the promised land, which the Lord allowed them to do. So, one more thing. So in verse 3, we talked about the 2.5 tribes. And then it also said at the end, but the Levites, he had given no inheritance among them. He didn't give this tribe of Israel any land. What? They got gypped. You know, that's what I think right off the bat. What's up with that? Well, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. The Levites were called to serving in the temple. So this specific tribe, this family, if you would, their bloodline was called to serve in the temple. They were priests, Levites. And so they were all over the land of Israel, in all of the temples, doing all the things that were required in the Old Testament law for worship, sacrificing idols, lighting incense, and all the things that we see, the brass laver and all the stuff that they had to do in the temple to worship God was done by the Levites. And that's why it says that they didn't get any land. How cool is that? Because to be one who serves in the house of God, what's the house of God? Well, today it's the church. We don't have temples. We don't have to sacrifice idols. Praise the Lord. Why? Well, New Testament believers, we know that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross fulfilled all righteousness, fulfilled all of the law of the Old Testament. All those laws that said that if you don't place your hand upon an animal that's living and confess your sin and then slit that animal's throat, then your sins are not forgiven. That's what the children of Israel had to do back in the day. Here's the problem. They couldn't atone for their sin. They couldn't do it fast enough. There's not enough animals to kill to atone for the sin. And so that's why God had to send a perfect lamb, a perfect sacrifice that lived a sinless life and died for the sins of the whole world. Praise the Lord for that. But here, the Levites is a picture of people serving in the church. I hope that you get that opportunity and that you jump at it. And actually, I can say that if you go to a church on a regular basis, you have the opportunity to be a Levite. You have the opportunity to jump in and say, I want to serve somewhere. I want to do something. Because there's stuff to do. There is. Whether you're talking about, you know, things like picking up chairs and vacuuming the floor, or you're talking about watching snot-nosed kids so people can study the Bible in the other room. All of these things are service, and there is awesome blessing that comes from being a servant in God's house. How do you know? Well, I know from experience, but I also know that the idea here is that it's a good trade-off. The fact that the Levites don't have land, they're not bummed out because they're going to receive awesome blessing because of what they're doing, because they're serving in God's house, serving in God's temple. I love that. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, verse 4, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands, to their livestock and their property, as the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, that name should ring a bell, the son of Jephunneh, or the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." So here we're flashing back. Caleb is saying, "I was 40 years old." So remember when Moses sent the spies and then they came back and said they were scared? Caleb was one of the only guys, him and Joshua, who gave a good report. That is, they said, "We got this." And actually, we'll talk about that in a second. I don't want to get too far ahead. So he was 40 back when Moses was getting ready to go into the promised land. What does that mean? Well, it means he's old. That's what it means. He's going to say that here in a second. So, verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly," wholly, "followed the Lord my God." They made the heart of the people melt. We looked at this last week, just shortly. They freaked everyone out. All of the other spies made everyone scared out of their minds, so much so that they didn't want to go to the promised land. They didn't want to believe that God could do it because they were scared. "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and the children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" What land is that? The land with the giants. Moses said to Caleb, "The land that you were just walking on over there, it's going to be yours someday. And not just yours, but your children's and your children's children's." That's the idea. This is kind of a funny concept that it's something that's definitely stayed within the church, but it's gotten kind of weird, I think. But this idea that I am, and some of it comes from some cultish teachings, that you can affect the salvation of your children or your grandchildren. There is some truth to that. And it's seen here, but here's the thing. There's a difference between you being able to save your children and you being able to positively affect your children someday. And these are things we have to think about, because I know that you're 20-something or maybe you're in your teens. I know a couple of you are. You don't think about your kids and your grandchildren too much. I get that. But in just a few years, maybe, you will, which is really interesting because that's not that far away. Or at least 10 years, you definitely will. And 10 years flies. What's been so weird for me, and I'm not even 30 years old yet, so I'm still young. But what's been really weird for me is thinking about how long high school felt. High school, and everyone's nodding their head because you all know, high school felt like an eternity. 4 years. It was the longest 4 years ever. And it was. And some of it was good. Some of it was terrible, depending on who you are. But it was really long. That's the bottom line. But somehow, it's like the day you graduate, time just takes off. It just pedal to the metal. And here's what's even weirder. It only gets faster. And that's the funny thing is your grandparents have told you, or some old person in the church that you talk to told you, time is going to go so fast. You're going to blink and your children are going to be graduating college. And you hear all these things and it's like, yeah, whatever, you know. okay, grandma. But the older I get, and I'm not that old again, at least I don't think I am, it's true. It's getting faster and faster and faster and faster. And so these are things that we do need to think about. But the way that you live your life, the way that you spend your time, and what you do with your life today is going to affect your children. It's going to affect your grandchildren. Now, what I was saying with the kind of odd teachings, there's this idea that you can somehow save your own children. But there's that Romans 10:9, the confession and belief in the heart of each person. Every single person is in charge of their own salvation. Every single person has to make a choice. So you can't make the choice for your kids. You can't make the choice for your grandkids. But you can point them in the right direction. And that starts now, believe it or not. It absolutely starts right now. What you are doing now will affect your kids. And, you know, Becca and I have a 2-year-old, and all of my sinful qualities are perfectly amplified by my 2-year-old. It's insane. Even lying, which I was a really good liar through high school. She's a great liar at 2. A lot of kids don't hardly talk at 2, but she talks enough to lie, which is just great. But that's the thing is, your sin will be amplified through your children, but on the flip side, the things that you do for the Lord, the worshiping that you do of the Lord, the reading of your Bible, that stuff will also be amplified in their lives. There's this really odd idea in our world that we need to just let our children choose their path. We need to let them find themselves. Here's the problem. We're sinful. Every single one of us are sinful, and we were born in sin. So if we find ourselves, we're just going to find ourselves in more sin. And it's just we're going to get more deeply entrenched in our sin. And then we're going to go to high school and get so confused because we're going to have people telling us that, you know, we came from goo or whatever. We're going to have people telling us that all kinds of stuff. I mean, I don't even have to give you a list because you know all the crazy things that you've been told. And if you're coming from, I need to find myself and just decide what's true for myself, you could believe anything. You can end up anywhere. That's scary. So even now, whether parenthood is anywhere near your thinking, you can be helping your children out just by doing what God is calling you to do, by reading your Bible and doing your best to follow him. That's going to benefit your kids, and it's going to benefit your grandkids. Now, I think that God's going to come back, like, tomorrow. But and that's just based on what I read in the book of Revelation, what I read in the book of Daniel. We are living in what the Bible calls the last days. That's just the bottom line. I do think that the rapture of the church could happen any day. But what if it doesn't? See, this is where people get credit cards and then they just fill them up because they think that next week the Lord's going to come back. And it seems like every year there's some other wacko on the news naming a date. All right, it's going to be October 31st. Halloween, the Lord's coming back. And so everyone, you know, there's always these weird people that they sell all their stuff, and then November 1st comes around and they're like, uh-oh, I don't have a bed, or I don't have a house. That's bad. And that is not what we're called to. We're called to look for the coming of Christ, but we're called to live the way that God's called us to live. And that's not to just be irresponsible and do, you know, wait for God to come back. That's the opposite of spirit-filled living. We want to be used by the Lord while we're here on earth. And it's awesome. And it can be awesome. So, forget why we were even talking about that, but that's okay. Let's see here. The children, his children will have this inheritance forever. So not just Caleb, but his children. And that's a good thing, because we're going to see he's an old dude now. Verse 10, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the desert. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. So Caleb was 40 when they went to spy out the land, wandered in the desert for 40 years. So then he was 80. And then they crossed over into the promised land when he was 80 years old. And they've been fighting for 5. That's the timeline, if you're keeping track. 85 years old. That's old. I've talked to people who are 85 years old. And it's funny with elderly people. I don't want to call them old people, but I guess there's none here, so they won't offend anyone. But with people who are older, everyone ages differently. Isn't that funny? I think a lot of it has to do with how you live your life. But I know people who are in their 60s that look like they're 95. And it's like, whoa, what happened to you? Like, what happened to you? What did you do with your life that you ended up like that? Or I've met people who are 85 and they look like they're 65. It's crazy. You always hear about super old people running marathons and stuff. And it's like, wow, that is impressive. I don't think that's going to be me. I go to McDonald's too much and I drink too much coffee. So I probably won't be running any marathons when I'm 85. But what? Did you say wherever? You're right. You don't think my wife knows me very well, do you? Now I'm going to be determined to run a marathon. I know how long that is, Becca. Thank you. She said, do you know how long that is? No faith in me. I'm going to have to cut that part out of the recording so that there's no recording of me saying I'm going to run a marathon. That could be bad. So he's 85, and then verse 11, he says, as yet I am as strong this day on the day that, or as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. What? This guy's insane. Caleb is nuts. At least that's what I think. 85, and he's saying, I am just as strong right now as I was when I was 40, and I am just as ready for battle right now as when I was 40 years old. That's crazy. He's 85. See, most people, when they get in their 80s, they say, okay, time for me to quit my job and move to a golf course, which I don't blame. I love golf courses. I love golfing. It's fun. I can see the appeal there. But Caleb wants nothing to do with laying back. He could have said, hey, just throw me in any old place in the promised land. I'll be good. You know, it'd be great. But he's not going to settle. He's saying, I'm 85. I'm ready for war. Verse 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. What? So he's saying, give me the mountain with the giants. Because here's the thing. This is the idea, is that the land that Caleb walked on way back in the day where he saw the giants and everyone was scared except for him because he knew what God could do, they're still there. That part of the land has not yet been conquered. And instead of Caleb saying, hey, let me hang out over by Jericho where we just destroyed that city and we're well established there now. I can, you know, pitch my lawn chair and get a tan and, you know, it'll be great. He says, no, I want that. I want the mountain that when I was 40 years old, God said, hey, you know that land, that mountain you were just standing on? That's going to be yours. He says, I want that promise. I want it. Give it to me. Send me in there. And what he says is, if the Lord is with me, then I will be able to drive them out, just like God said. So there's the faith. There's what I was talking about with a person who is just willing to believe that God can do what he says he's going to do. Caleb says, I'm 85, I know, I'm old, but I'm strong. I'm just as ready for war as I was when I was 40. Send me in. Put me in, coach. That's kind of the idea. He's not scared of anything because he knows that if God wants him to win, he will. And he does. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And then Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. This land with the giants, or any of the battles that the children of Israel have fought, are a picture, or just literally, battles. They are hard things, hard times, if you would. And there's something about hard times in the life of a believer that actually builds strength. What are you talking about? Well, it's kind of, you know, the world has that saying, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, which is, it's a very sloppy way of saying the truth, because that's not necessarily true. I've seen people almost die, and then they died after that. Okay, that wasn't the best example, but you get the idea. you get the idea. Nobody quote me on Twitter with that one, please. But that's not necessarily always true. Just because you don't die doesn't mean that you got any stronger. But there is absolutely a biblical theme that hardship, trials, do bring strength for the believer, for the person who trusts in the Lord. Check out 1 Peter. Flip towards the end of your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's start in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in this world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see the idea here being that after you've suffered for a while, it's kind of a funny, I love that phrase, but that's very much the way things go in our Christian lives. There's this misnomer that once you accept Jesus into your heart, your life's going to be rosy. Your life's going to be skipping through the field of daisies. And then you'll die and go to heaven and it'll be great. Now, the end of that is true. But the Bible actually says those who believe in Jesus will suffer. That's a promise that you want to write on your mirror so that you can remember it. Those in Christ Jesus will suffer. You know, that's not in the little pocket promise books that we buy at the Christian bookstore. But here's the thing, it is a promise. And that's interesting because there is a part of that that as you read the book of Job and you read throughout the scriptures, God allows things to happen. We would say allows bad things to happen to good people. Now, those of us who study our Bibles know that there are no good people. Ain't no such thing. Because we're all sinners. We're all born in sin. That's the bottom line. But there is a part of these trials and tribulations that happen to good people or Christians, people who are doing their best to follow Jesus, that he allows. Does he cause them? That's another debate. But he allows, definitely allows, trials and tribulations to come to believers. what a mean guy. No, because the idea being that as we get through that with him, as we grow closer with him in our trial and our tribulation, at the end of that, on the other side, strength, joy that you couldn't experience before. So it's all about perspective, I think, on this earth. And I think that when we leave this earth, that we're going to look at some of the situations we were in and be like, oh, that's what you were doing, Lord. I was so confused. That did not look like this when I was down there. That looked like you were just being mean. But he's not. I truly believe that God does have a purpose and a plan. He knows what he's doing. And he's going to get us through the trials and tribulations. And we will actually be better for it. So, I hope that makes sense. I'm glad for that. Because, you know, we can get frustrated in our trials. But if you plug into Jesus, if you look to Christ, you're going to end up better than you were before. It's hard to believe, especially when you're in the middle of it, but try it and see what happens. So Caleb knows that in his old age, and he says, no, I want it. I want the trial. I want the tribulation, because if God wants me to have victory, I will. I pray for that kind of faith someday. Another funny thing to note is that when the Anakim, these giants, were being spoken of by Caleb back in Moses' day, he said they're going to be like bread, basically, if you read it. They're going to be bread that we eat, and it's going to give us energy. That's the idea. It's kind of the same thing. It's like, I'm going to eat you for breakfast, giants. That's kind of what he's saying. But the idea is the Lord's going to conquer them, and it's actually going to empower them to have victory in Jesus, or in God. So, verse 13, so he blessed them and he gave them the inheritance, as we read. And he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel, completely, with all that he is. And we talked about this last week. You know, this got me to thinking about old age. And again, if you're not thinking about kids right now, you're not thinking about when you're 85. But it is something that you have to think about, because time will go fast. But there's something interesting as you get older. And I've seen it a little bit in myself already, which is scary. But I've definitely seen it in old people. You know old people who are super sweet, super nice. You just want to sit on a couch next to them and talk to them for hours. And then you know old people that... You're hoping that they're not going to throw a remote control at your face. And you're trying to be nice. You're trying to bring them things that they want and all this stuff. Why? Why are there such polar opposites with the elderly? I think there's a reason. And I wonder if it's this. The thing that is inside of you, the way that you're living your life, but the real part of it, not what you show to everyone else, as you get older, it comes out way more. It's amplified. Why? Well, because I think that in our young age, and I like saying our because I'm still young, you know. In our young age, we have the energy and ability to hide the bad parts, to hide the reality of what's going on inside. We can put on the happy face at church and be Jesus freaks at church, and then we can go, you know, be the opposite when we're out in the world with our friends or whatever. But here's the thing, as you get older, I think we lose that ability to hide it, to oppress those feelings, and it just comes out. So if you are a person who truly loves Jesus and is doing your best to love others, read your Bible, all this stuff, I think that that just gets accentuated as you get older. But it's because you're not trying to hide anything. But if we don't get on that path and we just live in our sin and allow it to fester and grow inside of us, as we get older, it's going to get harder to hide it. And that's how you end up with grumpy old men. Dudes that, you know, I didn't do anything, but that guy wants to sideswipe me. I don't know why, but that is something you have to think about, because you have to decide today what you want to be like when you're 85. No pressure. But this is true. I mean, if you want to be a sweet old woman or a nice old dude, on the golf course, encouraging people and saying, good shot, buddy, or whatever. You have to decide that now, because the way that you live your life now, as you get older, you're just going to get more set in that. If it's a sin, you're going to get more set in your sin. If it's worshiping the Lord, you're going to get more set in worshiping the Lord. It's just a reality of life. So you don't have to worry too much about dying of old age right now, but live your life the way you want to be, because you're not going to be able to change it. There's no switch that when you turn 80, you become a nice old guy or a sweet old lady. You're just going to be who you've been times 5 or 10. So stuff to think about, good old age. And the name, finally, of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba, and Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Good stuff. So what happened? Caleb got Hebron, the mountain that he wanted with all the giants, and the Lord defeated it by his hand, 85 years old. But why? Because he wanted it. He was like, give it to me. Give me the sword. I'm gonna go roll some heads, quite literally. At 85, he was more excited about getting the promise that God had for him than just vegging, which I tend to want to veg already, and I'm not even 30. So, you know, this is inspiring to me, and I hope it is to you as well. If God tells you, shows you, that he wants to give you a blessing, or he wants to conquer a sin in your life, or he wants to get you through a trial or a tribulation, don't just give up and take the easy route and go into your depressed state in your room listening to death metal. Don't do that. Don't go grab the potato chips that are covered in chocolate from Trader Joe's and just eat bag after bag in your depression. Don't do that. Instead, whip out your Bible. Maybe it's on your phone, whatever. But read God's word and then pray, Lord, this is troubling. I am in big trouble. I don't know what I'm going to do, but you got to get me through this. If you do that alone, that's all it takes. A little trust in God, he's going to get you through. And you're going to come out on the other side way happier than if you ate all the potato chips. And that's not just because of the stomach ache you'll have. So the encouragement for me tonight is just trust the Lord to win the battle, to fight for me. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace. We are so insufficient when it comes to our faith in you, and when it comes to our faithfulness in praying and reading our Bibles, and even in just simply trusting that you're going to do what you've told us you're going to do. I pray that we would be a group of people who are grounded in your word. Lord, when those things that are in the world disguised as good come along, I pray that we would see them for what they are and be able to just call them out. And the things that are good, I pray that we would 100% just get behind them and just be all about you. Lord, I do pray that if there's anybody in this room who doesn't have a relationship with you, maybe they've never even confessed your son and what he did on the cross, I pray that tonight would be that night. Lord, that they would turn to you. And as soon as they get in their car or whatever, that they would just bow their head and pray, Lord, that that you have saved them from their sin. Lord, that you have atoned or covered that sin by the work of the cross, dying on the cross in their place. And Lord, I pray that as they confess that and as they confess you as Savior, that you would just take over. Lord, that you would show them that they're saved, but then that also you would just give them awesome blessing and confirmation as they walk in you. Lord, I pray for those who have been walking with you a long time in this room. I pray that we wouldn't grow weary in the reading of your scripture, Lord, in praying and fellowshipping. I pray that when we have conversations that they wouldn't just be all about football or all about whatever Christmas movie was on or whatever, but instead I pray that our conversation would be uplifting and that we would just encourage each other and spur each other on in the things of you. Thank you for this group of people. Pray you just bless them for taking this time to study your word. Use them, fill them with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.